Okay, John 10:10. I was looking at this because we've been working on retemeres. That was a made-up word, retemere. It's retaining your memory.
Is it a word?
It's well, it's become a word.
In your dictionary.
Yeah. So when we talk about retemeres, we're talking about memorizing a verse of scripture, remembering the reference and then the words in the verse and then repeat the reference. But when we got started in these fellowships back in the 70s and 80s, that we had a list of scriptures that we would all memorize. The first one was Psalm 119:11, which I taught about that last week. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. And the second one on the list was John 10:10. Says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And we all love that verse because it talks about a more abundant life, instead of just a humdrum, drab existence, but something that's rich and full. What I wanted to do this morning is look at this verse in its context, so we can understand it even better, and see what a great statement it really is that Jesus Christ made. So in John 10, if you have a red letter Bible, you can see that that this is part of a section that starts in verse 7, which says, then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now, in verse 7 it says, he said it unto them. Then said Jesus, unto them. We want to find who is the them, because that's significant as far as who he's talking to and what this means. Because in verse 6 it said, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. So what he's saying in verse 7 and following is explaining a parable that he said in verses, starting in verse 1, where he said, verily, verily, I say unto you. Now, we still don't know who the you is, right? Mm-hmm. We're at the beginning of the chapter, but one thing to remember in chapters is that the original manuscripts didn't have any chapters. It didn't even break it up into verses. It was just the writing of the whole thing. And it was many years later that someone said, if we put chapters and verses, it would be able to make it easier to find different sections of scripture. So they did that. And so now we have them, but they weren't in the originals. So the you in verse 1 can refer to the end of chapter 9. If you look at verse 39, it says, Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind.
I'm sorry, what verse was that?
39.
Of 9.
Chapter 9:39. Yeah. And this is, there's this whole section where Jesus had healed the man that was born blind. And there was a big hubbub in the community. And they brought this guy and his parents before the Pharisees, if you recall. In verse 40, after Jesus Christ made this statement, it says, and some of the Pharisees, which were with him, heard these things and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. it kind of sounds like there's a hostile relationship between Jesus Christ and the people that he's talking to here, right?
Yeah.
He said, your sin remaineth, you know? He says, you claim that you can see, therefore.
This is the Pharisees?
Yeah, he's talking to the Pharisees.
He usually does talk to them like that.
So what we're going to read again in John 10 is addressed to the Pharisees. There's a parable that he told to them. Now, get a little more background on the Pharisees. They first show up in this Gospel of John in chapter 1. In verse 24. It says, and they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him, the him is John the Baptist, right here, saying, why baptizest thou if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? So they're grilling John the Baptist, trying to figure out who he is, why he's doing what he's doing, what authority he has to do what he's doing. You know, and it's the Pharisees that are asking him these questions, because the Pharisees were in a position of authority in Judea, in the community there. They show up again in chapter 3. It says, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. So Nicodemus was one of the Pharisees, but one of the few that respected him, that recognized that he was from God. But he came to him by night because he didn't want his other Pharisee buddies knowing that he was talking to Jesus. Later on in chapter 4, they're mentioned. It says, when therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed into Galilee. So they were a threat to him at that point. Now in chapter 5, Jesus Christ heals a man that was lame. And he told the man when he healed him to take up his bed and walk. And in chapter 5, verse 10, it says the Jews means the Judeans. So there were specifically Judeans that were opposed to the Galileans and others of Israel. Okay? So the Judeans was a subset of Israel, not the whole group. Right, today we think of, when you call people Jews, we think of anybody that's of an Israeli background. But you have to remember that after David was king and then Solomon was king, when Solomon died, the kingdom split into Judah and then Israel. So you have the 10 of the tribes of Israel were considered kingdom of Israel in the north. They were eventually broken up and scattered and, you know, brought to different countries when the Assyrians took over. And the Judeans generally stayed together. They were taken captive, but they were allowed to go back to Jerusalem after 70 years of captivity. But those of Israel, the other tribes, a lot of them, they never came back. So Jesus Christ sometimes would speak of the lost sheep of the house of Israel, as opposed to the Judeans, which were there still, you know. So these Judeans, after Jesus Christ healed this man, in verse 10, they said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. That was punishable by death, to work on the Sabbath day.
Did they make that up?
Well, it wasn't the law that you weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath day, but Jesus Christ had told this man to do so. Mm-hmm. You know? Now, he was doing what God told him to do. But they were looking at it from his other point of view, saying, hey, wait a minute, the law says you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath day. And this guy's carrying something. Verse 11, he answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? They ignored the fact that he had healed them. You know, a miracle only God could pull off. But they say, who is it that said that? Verse 13, and he that was healed wist not who it was. He didn't know that who Jesus really was. For Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him. This is important because it's going to come up later on. Because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him. We're going to kill you even more now. Because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And then there's a whole discussion that follows this. Now later on, in chapter 7, there's another feast of the Jews. And the Jews are trying to kill him there. Although they deny it. Because he's talking with the Judeans there in verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? The people answered and said, thou hast a devil who goeth about to kill thee. Well, we just read it in chapter 5, right? Mm-hmm. That they sought to slay him. Jesus remembered that. And they said, we're not trying to kill you. Well, yeah. Jesus answered and said, I've done one work and you all marvel. And he's talking about healing that man on the Sabbath day. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, right? Not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. I mean, it started with Abraham. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man, right? That's work. Mm-hmm. You know, but it has to be done on the eighth day. If that eighth day happens to fall on a Saturday, then you're working on the Sabbath day, right? In order to keep the law. So verse 23 says, if a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? It was common knowledge that they were trying to kill him. And they're saying, oh, you have a devil. Who's going about to kill you? So they're liars and they're hypocrites, but they're the ones that are in power, and they're trying to get to Jesus. You know, and it's all of this is just completely wrong. They should have recognized that he was from God, like Nicodemus did. Said, we know that you were a teacher that comes from God. No one else could do the miracles that you do except God were with him. Right? So verse 30 says, then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. So they tried to catch him, but they couldn't do it. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, you know, when the Messiah does come, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. The word take him means to arrest him. So get the police, get the officers, go arrest him. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then they question, what the heck does he mean by that? And then they try to arrest him, but they fail to do it. Look at verse 44. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees and said unto them, why have ye not brought him? We sent you to arrest him. How come you came back without him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. You should hear the way he talks. Then answered them the Pharisees, are you also deceived? How many of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? So they started a little inquisition among their own group. Who among us has turned and believed on him? We know Nicodemus was one, right? Mm-hmm. Verse 49 says, but this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? So he's kind of speaking up for him, mm-hmm. indirectly, saying, you know, should we really condemn him before he has a proper trial? And they answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Which was also not true, because Jonah was from Galilee, and he was a prophet, you know. So there's a lot going on here behind the scenes leading up to this chapter 10. Now, in chapter 8, this is where they bring the woman taken in adultery. And look at verse 3 of chapter 8. It says, the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. So the Pharisees are behind this as well as the scribes. Interesting thing about this record is it says they caught the woman in the very act, but they didn't bring the man.
Yeah. Well, that's okay. He's a man.
You know? You know, indicating that this was a setup. Mm-hmm. And the man that was involved, he was let off. They didn't even bring him to Jesus. So when Jesus Christ said, well, let he that is without sin among you cast the first stone, none of them stayed. They all left because they know that regarding this incident, they were not innocent themselves. They were not without sin regarding this that happened. They knew it was a false accusation, and they were, maybe the woman was taken in adultery, but it was a setup and they were all involved in it. Because the whole point was not to do justice, but to try to get Jesus. And he knew that. Now, the Pharisees have more to say to him after this incident. Verse 13, the Pharisees said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. So they're calling Jesus Christ a liar concerning the things that he said. He has a lot to say to them, though. Jesus answered and said to them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. You judge after the flesh. I judge no man, and yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. And he continues on, but I want to skip down to verse 38. Verse 37 says, I know that you are Abraham's seed, because they claim that they're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, because that hasn't stopped. They're still seeking it. Ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Because to be the child of someone, then one or two or both different categories. One would be bloodline. I mean, they were descendants of Abraham. But to be children of the Father meant you did what the Father does. Okay? You do the things the way that the Father does them. Like, regarding all of us, it says Abraham is the father of all them that believe. So there's a lot of us that aren't physical descendants of Abraham, but we're called children of Abraham because we believe as Abraham believed. You see? Verse 40 says, but now ye seek to kill me. A man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. So you might be Abraham's children by blood, but you're not children of Abraham by imitating the things that he does. It says, you do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Now when they said, we be not born of fornication, that was a little dig at Jesus Christ, because when he was born,
oh, yeah.
Rumor was, Joseph and Mary, you know, he got her pregnant before they were married. And they still thought that he was the carpenter's son, but illegitimate, born of fornication. So they brought that up. We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. So I didn't just happen to arrive on my own, asking for God's blessing. God sent me. You know, that's why I'm here. That's why I'm doing what I'm doing. Why do ye not understand my speech? 43. Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the devil. So this is who he's talking to. They're Pharisees. They're leaders of the people. They're the legalistic ones. They're quick to call other people sinners. But what's really, they're of their father, the devil. They're...
Your mind says you are not able to listen to my word.
Yeah, you cannot hear what I say.
Wow.
You're of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. So what you're doing is what your father, the devil, is having you do. He's the one working in you.
And that's why people came here today.
Yeah, some of them still can't. They will not listen. They can't hear because they're of their father, the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. It's like he invented lying. And all those that lie, they're following in his steps. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? So, okay, tell me what I've done. You know, and prove that I'm wrong. And if you say the truth, and if I say the truth, which I am, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. And again, these are the people that claim to be of God. They claimed that God was their father, but he told them very plainly, you're your father, the devil. You are not of God. So this is who he's talking to here. And again, they try to get him again at the end of the chapter. Verse 59 says that then they took up stones to cast at him. They were going to stone him to death. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So how he pulled that off, I don't know. But he did it a number of times where he would just walk right through them and like... They couldn't touch him because he wasn't ready. When they did finally arrest him later on, it's because he allowed it and he gave his life. You know, they couldn't do it just because they wanted to. So he passed by, and chapter 9 says, and as he passed by, Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth, and that's where he healed that man that was born blind. And then it was the Pharisees that got all upset, because this man claimed that Jesus had healed him, and there was verses in the Old Testament about the Messiah giving sight to the blind, and the man brought that up, you know. And you know, they talked to his parents and they talked to him, and then they brought the man before him again. And I want to pick this up in verse 24. Then again called they, the Pharisees that were doing this, the man that was blind, and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Talking about Jesus Christ. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I don't know. But one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they unto him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? And he answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore, or why, would ye hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? He's kind of getting in their face. He said, yeah. You want me to tell you again so that you can believe on him and become his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And this man, I'm sure he, being blind, wouldn't you make inquiry and search the scriptures and ask people, has anyone ever been healed that was born blind? Because he wanted to know, because he wanted to be healed, right? Mm-hmm. That was his big thing. He wanted to be able to see. He had never seen, and you knew that other people could see. So he would pay particular attention to the topic of anyone being healed that was born blind. And he would have known the scriptures that would talk about the Messiah that would open the eyes of the blind, to open the blind eyes. And
he was a real believer, this guy.
Yeah.
And there was no record of anybody healing a blind person in the Old Testament, right?
Yeah, no.
There's leprosy, yes, but not
leprosy, dead being raised.
Yeah. Sun moving, or time going backwards, or
yeah, but someone born blind. Now there were people that were made blind and then mm-hmm. made able to see again.
Yeah, like the men at Sodom.
It's Sodom.
Yeah,
and there was another prophet, Elisha, that the whole army attacked him, and God prayed to make them blind.
They were not seeking. That's the difference.
Right.
That's why the door never opened.
But God did make them blind so that they didn't even know who he was.
Uh-huh.
But, and then he prayed that they could see again after he led them to the king of Israel as captives. And the king of Israel said, well, should I smite them? He said, no, feed them and send them home. They won't bother you again. But, I should have looked up that there's the verse that talks about the opening of the blind eyes, but there's several places in the book of Isaiah where it talks about the Messiah opening the eyes of the blind. But anyway, we do want to get back to chapter 10. So it's at the end of chapter 9, he's talking to the Pharisees. Again, he tells them, verse 41, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remaineth. So having that background, we can understand why he would make that statement, that he wasn't just picking on him. out of the blue, there's a history of hostility behind this. And then he says a parable. Chapter 10, verse 1, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth." Porter is the one who has the responsibility of opening or shutting the door. "And the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. And the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." So that was the parable. It says, "This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them," again, "verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." He is explaining the parable, you see? Because in the parable it says, "He that entereth not by the door unto the sheepfold, the same is a thief and a robber." Saying, okay, let me explain it to you. And what I just told you, I'm the door. So if you're going to be a shepherd, you know, caring for God's people, but you're not coming in by way of the door, which happens to be me, you're a thief or a robber. So he's calling them thieves and robbers. Right? He had already told them before in chapter 8, "You're of your father the devil." Right? And the door, there's a book I got last year called The Syrian Christ, and it was written by a man who grew up in Syria and talked about the customs of the people there. And one was, he talked about the shepherd. There was a local shepherd that he would watch how he would work and follow him around. And he said this shepherd, he would build a sheep fold, and there would be two kinds of folds, a winter fold or a summer fold. The winter fold had a roof over it. It was like a stone hut, and the sheep would go inside. The summer fold had an open roof, because that was a season where it wouldn't rain, wouldn't snow. But it was there was a stone wall around it, thorns along the top, kind of like barbed wire, you know, in our day, but made out of thorns. Bless you.
Thank you.
So that no one would climb up over this wall to get stuck on the thorns. But if they did, that's the only way they could get in, because the shepherd would have his tent at the opening of the sheepfold. So the only way you could get in or out was through the shepherd's tent, and that's where he would sleep. And if the shepherd weren't there, he would leave and would call an under-shepherd to guard the door. Would only allow people to go in or out based on the instructions from the chief shepherd. So Jesus Christ saying, "I am the door." So if you don't come in through me, you're not a legitimate shepherd of the sheep. You know, you're claiming to be one, and so that could be why people aren't responding to you very well. They're not hearing your voice, because people would flock to Jesus Christ. Oh, they would come, and he would heal them, and he would share the word of God with them, and counsel them, and take good care of them. The Pharisees that claim to be, they would try to rule with an iron fist and call people sinners, and they would never respond to him. He said, "You're not the legitimate shepherds. You're thieves and robbers." You know. And so that's why he said, you know, again, look at verse 7. Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them." Now, all that came before him, he's talking about the Pharisees. That's who he's talking to. He's not talking about prophets that came before him. They weren't thieves and robbers. He's talking about people that were trying to usurp authority over God's people. But the sheep did not hear them. "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy." The thief is you, who are of your father the devil. Okay? I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. The wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. That last statement, no man taketh it from me. That's why they could never catch him. He just walked right through the crowd. Said, when I'm ready, you know, when God says to give your life, I'm going to give my life. Then you'll be able to catch me, because I'm going to go along peacefully. Not until then. He also talks about having one fold and one shepherd. We know that the mystery wasn't revealed yet until, you know, after he got up from the dead. So he's not speaking of the mystery here. The two folds are not Jews and Gentiles. As far as what he's referring to. Now, after the fact, you say, oh, yeah, it kind of applies to Jews and Gentiles also. But what's he talking about? Look at Ezekiel chapter 34.
34?
Ezekiel 34. Remember I mentioned that after Solomon died, the kingdom was split. And there were attempts made, like King Jehoshaphat was one that tried to unite Israel together and make a league with the king of the northern tribes. That was Ahab. His wife Jezebel was from like a Baal worshiping country, and that didn't go well. You know, Jehoshaphat had his son marry Jezebel and Ahab's daughter, and she became queen for a short time and like murdered the other children of the royal family there, and she eventually got killed herself, and there was one young child that escaped. And when she tried to kill them all, it was like 8 years old when they found him, and he became king. But there was never a united kingdom after Solomon. And then, you know, the northern kingdom went through a series of kings. Usually one family didn't last very long because they all messed up, and God would have someone else take over, and then that person would mess up and have someone else take over. Eventually, he said, you know, the Syrians are coming. We're, you know, God just let them take over. And they scattered them throughout the rest of the Syrian Empire, and they never came back. But in chapter 34, this is during the captivity, and this is regarding Israel. Verse 1 says, the word of the Lord came unto me, Ezekiel the prophet, saying, son of man, which is what God usually called Ezekiel, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. So at the time there were people who were overseeing different groups of the tribes of Israel. But it said, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat, you clothe you with the wool, you kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, we're in verse 4, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them, and they were scattered because there is no shepherd. Yeah, because they were claiming to be the shepherds, and God was saying, you're not doing your job. If you're supposed to be the shepherds of my people, you're supposed to feed them, not feed yourselves of them. You're supposed to take care of them, not neglect them, not rule them with cruelty, but with tenderness and kindness, as I would. So, therefore, they have no shepherd. Verse 7, let's skip down. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely, because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there is no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock, neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. Now let's skip down to verse 22. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them, I, the Lord, have spoken it. Now, of course, David's dead at this point for hundreds of years. What's he talking about? Jesus Christ was the son of David. Jesus Christ was the man that sat on the throne of his father David the king. David was king when all Israel was united before it split. You see? Jesus Christ was sent by God concerning Israel to rule over all of them as David had done. So when he said there will be one fold and one shepherd, he would be over all 12 tribes, which had not been since the days of Solomon. You see? That's why Jesus Christ, when he sent out his apostles to preach, said, go after the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Go wherever they may be. So don't, he told them not to go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, because he was the one that he was king over. As king, he was their shepherd. It's like David was shepherd over Israel. After David was anointed to be king in place of Saul, what did David do? One of the first things he did is he went out to visit his brothers in the army, and there was this big guy named Goliath, and everyone was scared to death of him. And David went to the king and said, I will fight this man. You know, just like I fought against the bear and the lion that tried to steal lambs from my father's flock. You see, that's the kind of king that he would be for Israel, that when an enemy would come like a predator to try to attack, he would go after him. That's why, even as a young man, he had already been ordained, anointed as king by Samuel, though he hadn't been sitting on the throne yet. It wouldn't be for many years later that would actually sit on the throne, but he had already been anointed as king. See, that's why he went after Goliath. You know, it's like it was his job to do so. Yeah.
And he knew it.
Yeah, he knew it. He knew it. That's why I'm going to treat him just like I handled the bear and the lion. Same thing, because this is God's flock. You know, I'm going to take care of it. So, to follow up on all this, I want to look at something in 1 Peter. in the epistles of Paul, it never talks about being sheep or shepherd, sheep of God, or being the shepherd. But in the epistle of Peter, it does, because Paul's ministry was primarily to Gentiles. But he would always minister to the Jews as well. And he's the one, you know, that really spelled out the mystery that Gentiles and Jews are the same body. Peter's ministry was to Israel primarily. Even though he was the first one to preach to the Gentiles, his primary ministry was to the people of Israel. It mentions in Galatians that Paul and Barnabas and Peter and James and John had a big meeting in Jerusalem and said that Peter, James, and John would go to the Israel and Paul and Barnabas to the Gentiles, preaching the same gospel, but they had their areas where they would focus their ministries. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So he's speaking to the strangers scattered, primarily people of Israel. Now, what he would say to them would still be true of the Gentiles that believed also, right? But because he's ministering to the people of Israel, he would speak to them in terms that would get to their hearts and that they would understand. Verse 3 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. They have a lively or a living hope, a hope of living. You know, they were given eternal life. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Remember, Jesus Christ said, as that good shepherd, he came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. What Peter's talking about here is that life, that eternal life, and that abundant life, that great salvation. Verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoiced, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love. So he's writing to people that had never seen Jesus Christ himself, but they're the strangers that are scattered abroad. In whom, though now ye see him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. And this is the more abundant life. Not only are you saved, but what you got in your salvation, the prophets who prophesied of it, they wanted to find out more about it. They were very interested in what was in store for particularly you. Verse 11, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them. In the Greek it should read that the Spirit that was in them did signify of Christ. The word of Christ should be after the word signify. So it should read, searching what manner of time the Spirit which was in them did signify of Christ when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory which should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. It means even the angels there very impressed what's been given to you, people, in this salvation. You know, angels, you know, they're spirit beings, but we human beings that have believed in Jesus Christ have been given such a salvation that the angels, they're interested in what we've got. It's pretty neat when you think about the abundance of life that we've been given. Now I'm going to skip down to chapter 5. Because this is where it talks about shepherds. Although the word pastor is the word shepherd. So I guess the word pastor does appear in the Paul's epistles. So it is there. But here it says in chapter 5, verse 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Don't do it just as it's a job you're being paid for, but, you know, put your heart into serving the people of God. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, that's Jesus Christ, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So, the people of God are considered God's sheep. In the sense that they're his and he cares for them. A shepherd, you know, when I read that book about the Syrian Christ and he talked about the shepherd, he said that the shepherd had such care for his sheep, he would call them his blessed ones. You know, they just meant everything to him. That was his job, to take care of them. You know, if a lion would attack one of his sheep, he would go after the lion. If a lion was successful in getting one of his sheep, he would still go after the lion. And if there was any piece of that sheep left, he would take it from the lion's mouth if necessary. Because the sheep was important to him. And I would think when, you know, if in the Old Testament times, there were times where a man would have to sacrifice a sheep. That would mean a lot to that person. Sacrificing a sheep. It wasn't just some animal, it was one of his own that he cared for, that he would be offering as a sacrifice that would be of great value. But, you know, he wouldn't let a predator or anyone or a thief take it from him, but he would offer it to God, you know, if it was according to the law, and he honored God to do so. But when you see the great care, like if you read Psalm 23, it talks about how the Lord is a shepherd of his people, would take care of his own sheep. Jesus Christ was, you know, kind of like the way David would take care of his father's sheep, because they were his father's sheep, not some employee taking care of his boss's sheep, but his own sheep, and that's why he would care for them that much. Jesus Christ, you know, cares for his father's sheep as his own. You know, if you belong to God, you belong to him. You know, we all confess Jesus Christ as our Lord. He's responsible for us. He takes care of us. He makes sure that if we're sick, we get healed. You know, if we have a need, that it's provided for. God supplies all our need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, right? So, he's the boss. He's the owner of the sheep. And if anyone's going to be caring for the sheep on earth, you know, they have to answer to the sheep, the chief shepherd, you know, which is the way it should have been back in the days of Ezekiel, but it wasn't. You know, that's why I had to reprove them. And that's the way it should have been in the days of Jesus Christ. The Pharisees should have been taking care of God's people, but they weren't. You know, and when the actual door of the sheep was there, they didn't recognize him as such. So if they were going to do anything, they would be doing it as thieves and robbers. But Jesus Christ is the one that came that his people might have life and have it more abundantly. So, you know, a little background on that verse. When you memorize it, it's not just words, you know, but there's a great meaning behind time come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Okay.